Dear Lord, we want to thank you that when we come to your word, its exposition and its application, we want to thank you that you haven't left us to fend for ourselves, but we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us all things. We want to thank you for his ability to write your word upon our hearts, and we do want to commit ourselves unreservedly to you this morning. Will you send your Holy Spirit to us, give us revelation, give us understanding, and indeed take your word and apply it to our hearts, we pray. And may we be those who willingly respond. Amen.
Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 1, let's read from the very beginning. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was on the river Chebar among the exiles, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the land of the Lord was upon him. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Your version may say amber. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each one went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion, and on the right, all four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. I think it was 2 weeks ago that Max spoke to us from the third chapter of the book of Daniel about Daniel's exile in Babylon, and he entitled that No Compromise. Remember, it was the story of the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, going into the fiery furnace, and how the Lord was with them in that. And basically he was bringing that title, No Compromise, under the with the background of considering what the three friends and Daniel had to face living in Babylon. And in a way, what I want to share this morning from this first chapter of Ezekiel is linked with that. How to live in Babylon. And I don't know whether it'll just be for this week, we'll see, it might be for next week as well. But if you want a title, therefore, it will be Living in Babylon, Having a Vision of God. And the question is, how do we live in Babylon? You see, the situation for Ezekiel was that he was one who had been exiled voluntarily under the rule of Jehoiachin. He's mentioned there in verse 2. Jehoiachin and some of the top brass, if you like, in Israel, in Judah rather, exiled themselves voluntarily. Jeremiah brought a prophecy to them in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, where he says that those who go out voluntarily shall be like good figs. Those who stay behind and suffer judgment and suffer the onslaught of Nebuchadnezzar, they are like bad things. And if you read about Jehoiachin's rule, yes, he is exiled, but at the end of his life, he is lifted up from the gutter, lifted up from the prison, and treated as really one of the king's servants, one of the king's right-hand people, if you like, and he sits and feeds at the king's table. Ezekiel, because he was a priest, was one of those who was taken to Babylon on that voluntary basis. He lived in Babylon. As a priest, therefore, he did not have the privilege or the opportunity of serving the Lord in the temple. So in a sense, he was outside of that whole priestly responsibility and priestly opportunity to serve God in that way. Now, friends, what has this got to do with us? Well, it seems to me, and I know I'm not the only one, I've heard it said by, I think, two or three others now, from quite separate sources, that really, in the days in which we live now, we as the church are like those who are living in Babylon. What do I mean? Well, I think Max explained it so well, if I remember rightly. The Babylonian empire, Babylon in the scripture, speaks of the multi-faith idolatry that as human beings we so compromise in giving. So there was a raft of idolatry that took place in Babylon. But not just a multi-faith society, but it was also a secular society. Those two things may seem to be slightly contradictory. Let me use a different word. It was a humanistic society, really. That was a society in which which exalted man, man's abilities, man's energies, man's understanding. Of course, the origins of Babylon were there in Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. And it was that in that kind of society that, if you like, Ezekiel was living. A society which glorified, deified even, man. And yet for somebody who was a child of God, a son of God, somebody who was called to serve God in the temple, he was in exile. And friends, in a sense, I think as God's people, we are in exile. Doesn't Peter write in his first epistle at the very end about the church in Babylon? What is he referring to? It seems to most people anyway that he's really talking about the church in Rome at that time. The church under persecution, the church that was living in a similarly godless society and age. So friends, it seems to me that it's absolutely right that we consider how did Ezekiel cope living in Babylon. He, of course, lived at the very start of the captivity. Daniel came to Babylon a little bit later on, and God raised the two of them up to bring something of his word to the people in captivity. And friends, I think that's tremendously encouraging. You know, however difficult our situation is, difficult in the sense of being in Babylon, if you like, living in a society that is increasingly anti-God, living in a society that's increasingly couldn't care less about God, that actually the Lord has his way of encouraging us, the Lord has his way of instructing us, the Lord has his way of keeping us. Ezekiel was somebody who I think can teach us, therefore, how God encourages us as his people. The fact that he didn't have a temple didn't mean to say that as the people of God in captivity that they couldn't meet. That is exactly what they did. They met together. And it was in this period, historically, that we find the origin of the synagogue. And synagogue in Hebrew simply means, at least I beg your pardon, the Greek word there, synagogue, means a coming together. Or a gathering together. Really very much like our word assembly, which is why, in part anyway, we've called ourselves Bethel Christian Assembly. That is what the church is. It's the gathering together of the people of God, the coming together of the people of God. And that's what the Jews in the captivity did. They met together. They came together. So there was no ritual. There was no building. Yes, Ezekiel was the priest, and I'm sure that he would have had responsibility for bringing something of the word of God. But there was no opportunity to bring all the sacrifices and everything that went with temple worship. And friends, it was this pattern of worship that the early church took from the book of Acts. They met as believers in that similar kind of way. Indeed, on one occasion in the book of Acts, I think the synagogue is actually referred to as the church, or vice versa. The two are very much synonymous. So how did Ezekiel live in Babylon? What has it got to teach us? Well, I think I've got down five things before we actually consider something of the vision that he actually saw from verse 4. First of all, his name gives an indication. Ezekiel means the strength of God, or somebody who is girded by God or strengthened by the Lord. If you just look forward to chapter 3 and verse 8, this is really what is picked up when the Lord says to him at the start of his ministry, when he is told to be a spokesman for the Lord, a prophet of God. He says, the Lord says, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads." Ezekiel was going to need to know the strength of the Lord. And friends, you and I are going to need to know the strength of God. And praise God, he can strengthen us. He can make your face strong. He can make your hands strong. He can give you the divine energy to do what he has for you, to fulfill his purposes for you. And he can give you that divine enabling to withstand all the pressures and all the onslaught that may come your way. Hallelujah. His name is very similar to Hezekiah, the king. You can pick up the E sounds and the Z sounds and the K sounds. It all means the same thing. Hezekiah means, as well, God is my strength. My friends, these are men who had that testimony, that witness about them, that the Lord was their strength. And living in Babylon, we have to know and have to depend on the enabling and strength of God. Otherwise, we won't be able to survive. But thank God it's there for us. So the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you." That's the promise of the Lord. And part of the meaning of the word in the original language in both Old Testament and New Testament for the Lord to strengthen us is actually to lay hold of or to grasp hold of. I think this is tremendously encouraging. You and I as believers are people whom God has laid hold of. You don't look convinced. What do you think? God has laid hold of us. That's what it says in verse 3, the end of it. You can say, well, this is just for Ezekiel. My friends, it's in the scriptures because it's there as a lesson for us, as something to teach us. What is it here? The hand of the Lord was upon him. It's the same thing. Friends, the hand of the Lord can be upon you. And not only the Lord's hand can be upon you, but you can put your hand in the Lord. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Lord has laid hold of us. We can put our hands in him, in his, and grasp hold of his hand. Praise the Lord. So friends, how are you getting on? Being strengthened with might by his spirit in your innermost being, to quote the words of the Apostle Paul. You need it. And God has made every provision for you to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your innermost being. Well, his name means God is strong, or God strengthens, but his father's name, I think, is interesting. His father's name, Buzi or Buzzy, whatever the pronunciation, I'm not quite sure what it is, means despised. And this is indicative, I think. You know, names can be significant. This is indicative of the kind of situation or environment that Ezekiel was having to live. He was having to cope with being despised by the Babylonians, certainly, but more particularly from his own fellow Jews, from others in the captivity, from others who came from Judah into captivity, bringing news of what the situation was like in Jerusalem. It seems to me a very interesting, to say the least, that there is not one single prophecy in all the 40 plus chapters in this book that are to do with Babylon. Now, wouldn't you have thought that would happen? Wouldn't you have thought that the Lord would give his servant Ezekiel, here's a word about Babylon. These masters, these people who have captured you, you know, lay into them. I have made your forehead strong against the Babylonians. It's not what it says in chapter 3. He is sent to those of the captivity. He's sent to the people of God. And friends, it is very interesting, I think, therefore, to note that actually God gives Ezekiel understanding of what is going on in Jerusalem, even though he's not there. Or to put it perhaps in our way, God can give those who are in exile understanding of what is really going on amongst the people of God. As the people of God, of course, we are all strangers and exiles. That's why Peter wrote that first letter. I've quoted it already. Beloved, I write to you, I beseech you, as strangers and exiles, abstain from those passions of the flesh that war against the soul. He's speaking to those who are aliens and exiles. You and I are exiles. The trouble is, so many of us as believers aren't living as if we're exiles. We're living under something of the judgment of God, or certainly in danger of it. But I think it's very interesting that to a man like Ezekiel, who went in the Lord's will to that situation in Babylon, the Lord showed him exactly what was going on. Let me give you an illustration for today. I was thinking about this briefly this morning. I think there are three, certainly two, people that I could name who are, or have been, I should say, priests, using that word, vicars, if you like, in the Church of England. They have come out of that, or they have been excluded from it. And it is to those people who I believe the Lord, you must weigh that up for yourself, but they have a real understanding of what is going on in their own Church of England. They are in a place of exile. They're not able to exercise ministry within the Church of England because they've had to stand for righteousness and for the truth. That's not to say that everybody who's a vicar in the Church of England, by the way, is apostate. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say that there are those who have been exiled, those who've had to take a stand, and actually God has shown them certain things about what is going on in the Church of England. Now, friends, you and I, in a sense, may feel as if we're exiles. We meet here Sunday by Sunday. We don't have a building as yet. Who knows whether God will give us one? We are, by and large, unknown, I suppose. We're, by and large, even possibly ridiculed, or certainly regarded as utterly redundant. What have these people got to say? Well, that's as maybe. But I do know, friends, that if we are living as exiles, as we should, that the Lord can show us things that are going on in the nation. Friends, this is the place where we can have an understanding and revelation of really what is going on in the heavenly places. And that is what God showed to Ezekiel. So friends, don't please be discouraged by this at all. Far from it. I want to encourage you. But what I'm saying is this, that his father's name means despised. And no matter what people think of you, no matter what people think of us, be in the place that the Lord has for us, and God can show us things. He lived in a place called Tel Aviv, which is the same word Tel Aviv. It's not the same place. This was by the river Tigris, or is it the Euphrates? I've forgotten which it is. It's one of those two. But it says in verse 1 that there's a tributary of that, of one of those two big rivers called the Chebar. And Chebar, if that's the right pronunciation, means greatness or might. So here he was sitting with the captives by this river whose name speaks of might or greatness. It's really saying this, that we are those not only in exile, but we are facing impossible and difficult situations. We may feel that we've got a huge mountain to climb. Maybe your personal circumstances are difficult. Maybe as a church, I believe, if I was right in bringing something of that prophetic word last week, you must judge for yourself, that we're going to have not particularly easy times in the, I don't know, the next few months. I wouldn't like to put a time on it. Who knows what the Lord has for us? Who knows what's going to happen? But we're going to be in increasingly challenging times. And here is Ezekiel, and he's sitting there. And friends, as he sits there, God opens the curtain and shows him things. It's marvellous, isn't it? God can show you something. The key to living in Babylon is to be in a place where you can see the Lord. That is where it starts, at any rate. And Ezekiel had prophecies, the first half of the book, 20 plus chapters or more, forgetting exactly how many it is, 25 I think it is. The first half of the book is devoted to prophecies regarding the forthcoming destruction of Jerusalem. And then there are prophecies regarding other nations, not Babylon, but other nations who have colluded with the idolatry and brought something of the same kind of judgment upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And then, only then, do you get the last half of the book where there is a looking forward to the future and restoration and God moving to rebuild what has been destroyed. Well, how do we live in Babylon? The first thing is to do with the meanings of those names. Will you notice, please, that Ezekiel himself didn't deserve any of it. He wasn't an idolater, and he wasn't somebody who was rebelling against the Lord, but he was caught up in the situation in which God was putting the whole nation. And you and I, as God's people, you may not be an idolater. I hope you're not. You and I may not, in a sense, deserve God's strong dealings with us personally, but we're caught up in a society at a time in history when we're going to know these things. And God can help us, of course, in those times. So we need to have a vision of God. Will you notice, please, that the heavens are opened and he saw visions of God. And there are similarities with this vision here in chapter 1 that you see with the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, with the vision of the Apostle John, who was also in exile on Patmos. And of course, people throughout the whole of the scripture have seen the Lord in various ways. And friends, it is possible for us. We may not be those who have a vision, quite literally. But the Lord has made it possible by his Spirit, through the word, to behold something of the glory of God, even if it is only through a mirror, vaguely. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I was quoting from there. Please do have a look at it. Okay, well, the third way I've sort of hinted at, really, of how to live in Babylon is to take note of the fact that actually God raises up those to teach us and instruct us. God raises up Ezekiel's, he raises up Daniel's to bring his word in these times. That's encouraging. And the Lord can show us by prophecy, by revelation, exactly what he is going to do and what is going to come. The word of the Lord, it says, came expressly to Ezekiel. And friends, I would encourage you, look to the Lord to bring to you something of his express particular word for your life, for your situation. It won't be through a mystical kind of experience. You relax. You won't be swinging from any chandeliers should you have them at home. But it will be by his Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, but the Lord will make it clear to you. Okay, well, what is the nature of this vision that he sees? We've probably only got time to begin it, but we'll see. Verse 4, I looked and behold a whirlwind. Really, the detail of this vision is going to be instructive for how Ezekiel is going to handle his own ministry, but also how he's going to live in Babylon. That's why I think we need to take note of the detail here. I looked and behold a whirlwind. A whirlwind in the scripture speaks of God coming in judgment. Undoubtedly, this is looking ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem in the years to come. But this whirlwind comes out of the north. That's the same thing. You find that in the opening chapter of Jeremiah as well. Whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud. I'm reading here, looking into the detail here from the authorized version. Follow it in your own, please. A whirlwind coming in judgment. A great cloud. A cloud. The cloud is there in order to shield Ezekiel from the glory of the throne of God that he was going to be seen. It was to prepare him for that vision of the Lord that he was going to see. Listen to two scriptures in Psalm 18, please. Psalm 18 and verses 10 and 11. The Lord rode upon a cherub. We're going to consider really the first part of this vision to do with the cherubim. The Lord rode upon a cherub, and he did fly. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his dwelling place. Round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. The clouds are there to shield those who see it from something of the glory of God, from the throne of God. And then there is, perhaps why I said two psalms or two verses, Psalm 104 and verse 3. Let me read that to you as well. He lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, and who walks upon the wings of the wind. Let me read the next verse to you. I may refer to it later on. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4. The next thing he sees is a fire catching itself or enfolding itself. This is a fire that is that breaks out and devours, but then quickly returns. It is a self-kindling fire. The only equivalent, I should think, naturally, to help us to understand something of this anyway, I would suggest to you, is to think of the sun. And outside this fire, or surrounding this fire, is a brightness. There is a glory about it. And friends, it is that Ezekiel begins to see. Friends, we can't see into the fire itself, if you like. We cannot see the Lord as we should, but we can see something of the glory that is round that throne. And it was that Ezekiel saw. It was that reflection from the cloud that he saw. And what he saw was something as the colour of amber, or of a burning coal. And that's really what I'm read in part about from Psalm 104, verse 4. The angels have that comparison here. Really what he sees, described as the colour of amber, look down to verse 13, it says, the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Friends, these burning coals, which are sort of typified by these cherubim here, are very significant, I think. They speak of purity. They speak of holiness. They speak something certainly of terror and of awe. Well, who are these cherubim? People have speculated. Volumes have been written. Ideas have been talked about. I think the general consensus is that these four living creatures are just that. They are cherubim. What are the cherubim? The word cherubim, I think, gives us the clue. They're literally those who are held fast. It's the same word as being strong. They're those who are held by the Lord, grasped, if you like. They represent redeemed, animate creation. They are angelic beings, possibly, but they may well include or certainly represent redeemed mankind in union with Christ. And if you have a Vines expository dictionary, you'll certainly find that description there, representing redeemed mankind in union with Christ. They represent redeemed and glorified manhood, the highest perfection of creature life. Well, my friends, whatever they are, if they represent at the very least these things, they have much to teach us. Because these four living creatures are just that, they are living creatures. Man is a dying creature. But these are living creatures. They derive everything, their life, their wisdom, their energy, their power, everything comes from the Lord himself. And friends, if they represent something of redeemed mankind, that's it's saying to you and I, friends, this is how we're to live in Babylon. We get our life from the Lord himself. We get our wisdom from the Lord himself. We get our authority and our power from the Lord himself. That's why there's the description here of these cherubim. That's why the Lord showed Ezekiel these things, because he's saying, I want to give you a glimpse of who I am and of my glory, and in that I have something to show you. I want you to be conformed to this image. I want you to become like these things. Out of the midst of it there came the four living creatures. This was their appearance. So these, if you just want a New Testament scripture, perhaps just to back what I've said about being certainly linked with the redeemed of the Lord, that is you and I, if we're believers, then let me read to you the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 9, which says this. These sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you. Now, these who are giving these words are the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And what Ezekiel sees in chapter 1, the Apostle John sees in the book of Revelation. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fall down and they sing this new song. Now notice what they sing. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Do you see there the link between redemption and those four living creatures? Well, what we have with these four is a resemblance only. It is a likeness. It's not the real thing. moving on. Sorry, let me just find where I am. Okay, each of them, and I think we'll stop with this. Finish with this. Each of them had four faces, slightly different from that which you read of in Revelation chapter 4. Each of them had four faces, and I think that's significant. As the people of God, we need to have all the attributes that the Lord has for us. You know, it's easy for us to have one particular view on something, whatever it is. A view of the character of God, a view of a particular doctrine or whatever. Each of these four representing redeemed mankind had four faces. And friends, there's a balance in here that I think is glorious, and we need to aspire to. We need to consider this so that wherever there is a lack in how we view things, the Lord can actually make it up to us. The four likenesses here are each supreme in their way. The lion, king of the wild animals, I suppose, fierce and strong, mankind, supreme because of his understanding and knowledge, apart from other things. An eagle, also strong and fierce, but soaring higher than any other bird, and has a piercing sight when viewing its prey. And the ox, patient in labouring and in its diligence. Actually, these four things, these four animals, represent also the characteristics of the Lord Jesus himself. Indeed, the four Gospels are written undermining these four aspects of who the Lord is. So we have Matthew's Gospel, which tells us how the Lord is King. We have John's Gospel, which tells us that he is the Son of God, the eagle flying in the heavens. We have Mark's Gospel telling us that he's the ox, the servant. And we have the Luke's Gospel underlying Jesus' humanity. Well, that's the Lord Jesus, but friends, we are to be conformed to be like him. So the Lord is looking for us to have those lion-like qualities. Knowing his authority, knowing his strength, the Lord is looking for us to be those who wait on the Lord so that we can mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. The Lord is looking for us to have, as his redeemed people, an understanding and a knowledge of God. To know the Lord. That's what this face of a man represents. And he's looking for us in our service of the Lord to be those who, like the oxen, just plough on in there. Hang on. Be diligent. Be rugged and be strong. Well, friends, there's much more to consider, and I think, God willing, we'll go on with that next week. But, friends, it's only as we see these things, it's only as we see something of these attributes in the Lord himself, and it's only as we see something of these attributes that should be part of us as his redeemed people, that we will be able to live in Babylon. And Ezekiel was such a man. Do you need more of that lion-like quality? Do you need more of the ability to soar like an eagle? Do you need more to behold the Lord so that you know him better? Do you need more that ability to serve the Lord, to be like that ox? Well, friends, let's consider these things so that seeing the Lord, we can actually have something of his enabling, his strength to live in Babylon. No matter what situation you may be sitting by, no matter what your river Kabar is like, shall we pray, please?